why we have security in our salvation, why we are secure in the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the reason we're looking at Romans chapter 8 for our encouragement, to be sure. And so we're going to look at 29 and 30 today for our edification, for our strengthening. But let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Romans chapter 8. We thank you for driving into our very core of our being the truths found here in Romans 8. The truth resonating that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we give praise to you for underscoring again and again and again that our security lies in you and in your strength and your power, in your word, in your integrity, in your trustworthiness. And we pray that today as we look at these verses that we would be drawn ever closer to you and our sight would be set upon you. And by faith we would behold you through in the face of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us for the task of hearing. Give our ears the ability to hear, but give our hearts an openness to receive your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read 28 through 30 just so we'll remember where we're at. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That is good news, isn't it? In speaking with Opie this morning, you said, your Romans road, the way of salvation is right here, because it's God who did it. God is the one who saves. Romans chapter 8 heads off with that declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're secure and find our security in Christ alone. Now for us, this has to be not only a doctrinal foundation, but a spiritual comfort. God has purpose to comfort his people. All from the very beginning, his purpose to comfort and to give strength to his people that we would not falter and fail in the day of trouble, in the day of evil, wondering what's happening. Remember in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet comes speaking, pointing toward Jesus Christ, and he says, God speaking through the prophet to the people, comfort, he says to the prophet, comfort, comfort my people, saith your God. God would comfort his people, a word of comfort then as he was pointing to the Christ. Now Romans chapter 8 and the whole of Scripture is to comfort the people of God so that we won't falter in times of trouble. Chapter 8 should cause us to think about beholding the glory of God. Behold his glory. And as we behold his glory through faith in Jesus Christ, there's comfort to be received, not in and of ourselves, but in the steadfast covenant loyalty of the covenant-keeping God. God never breaks his word, because he can't, because he is a holy, righteous, and true God. A comforted people, and if you want to be comforted deep down in your soul, and given, and it's a kind of comfort that gives courage. It's not a comfort that just rubs you in your heart and makes you feel warm and fuzzy. But it's a comfort that gives courage to stand in the evil day, to stand when doubts and fears assail, to stand when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or an hour from now. But it's a comfort that gives courage that you might have peace in the midst of your trial and your suffering. So a comforted people obviously would be a courageous people. But a comforted people are a beholding people. Because the comfort and strength you find doesn't come within yourself, but it comes directly from the throne of grace as you approach the holy God, who is the sovereign God who rules over heaven and earth and directs all affairs of men through his providence for our good and for his glory. Verses 28 through 30 in Romans chapter 8 is spectacular. It is for us, it is like the Mount Everest of the Scripture, I think. Of course, you could say that about all of the Word, as the Spirit gives illumination. But these verses are truly pristine when it comes to comforting and strengthening and giving us joy rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Because chapter 28:28 promises our security in Christ Jesus. Verses 29 and 30 provide for us a foundation, a rock-solid foundation to ground us that we might behold for two reasons, for two things. Number one, it gives the purpose of our security. In verse 29, the purpose is simply that we would become, that we would find ourselves as God has planned, that we'd be conformed to the image of His Son. And then verse 30 resounds with the truth that we have a permanence in our security. It's not as though God changes His mind one minute and changes it another. He doesn't settle on one thing and then change to another. And the reason is because God has, before the foundation of the world, settled these things. Our place in Christ before the foundation of the world. So let's look at the purpose of our security in verse 29. The purpose, never forget it. If you ever wonder, what is God's purpose in saving anyone? Verse 29 settles it. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. It doesn't say conformed to His Son, but conformed to His likeness, that we would be image bearers of Christ in the world and one day in heaven as well. Glory as we become reflective image bearers of who Christ is. We reflect His glory. Now, here's the thing. The promise is made sure because God has said this is His purpose, and His eternal purpose is, and He expresses it this way. In verse 28, says, we've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, in His eternal purpose, He predestined, He planned, He preordained, He fixed it in eternity out of His heart that they would be, all His people would be conformed to the image of Christ. Not maybe or hopefully might happen, but will be. Philippians 1:6 declares that He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He sees to it. He provides everything that you and I and His people all over the world through all the generations would be conformed to the image of Christ. And our final conforming to the image of Christ obviously will take place one day when we have a new body like His glorious body, which we haven't received yet. Now we are but reflections, faint reflections. In fact, without it being clearly declared through the proclamation of the word of truth, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not always evident in looking in the face of someone that they are an image bearer of Christ. But when one suffers gladly and with joy, when one bears up through adversity, or one even has success and manages it in a God-glorifying way, in some way we are image bearers. But the judge of the quality of the image bearer is not men. The judge of the quality of the image bearer is God Himself. He who began a good work in you, it's His work that He is pleased with. He's the one that judges it as good. And it's His work to see to it that you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. Men will never be pleased with the image of Christ. Image bearers on earth will be persecuted. History has proven it. Current history proves it. There are saints that are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, but despised among men, just as Christ was the one that the Father said from heaven, "Behold my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Listen to Him. The Father was so pleased with Him, yet what was the response of the world? Persecution. He was a blasphemer. They hated Him. He was despised and rejected. And so it will be with all who are fit image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible promises suffering for those who follow in His footsteps, that the world will not accept you because it didn't accept Christ. But it is God who judges the quality of the work. He ensures His promise that He will provide image bearers. And this is good news because you think Christ came on a certain mission to save a certain people from certain wrath at a certain point in time. And this promise of God from before the foundation of the world ensures Christ that his work would not be in vain. Christ came not hoping to save some, but knowing the people of God would be saved. He didn't come as a shot in the dark thinking maybe some will believe my cause. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. This is the will of God. And Christ Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent him. And this is the will of him who sent him, that Jesus said that I shall lose none that thou hast given me.
Hallelujah.
None. So Christ came with this certain assurance that he would not work in vain, that all those that God has given him will be kept. All those God has given him would be kept. And we don't know who those are that God has given him. But the Bible tells us to be sure to make your calling and election sure. Strive to know him. Seek to have fellowship with him through the Spirit. All would be kept. There's a great promise from Isaiah 53, verse 10, that tells us this. Tells us what would have been... what would have been at the forefront of the mind of Christ, verse 10, in light of the Lord's promises that he was well familiar with from eternity before the foundation of the world. Here's what verse 10 says, Isaiah 53, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And this is the Lord's will, so the Lord Jesus himself would have received that as the will of God. I came not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, Christ shall see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord will prosper. Christ came into this mission fully understanding that according to the promise, purpose and power of God, according to the eternal counsels of God, that God's will would prosper in his hand. He would not just have a somewhat successful mission, but a perfectly successful mission. Everything he came to do in fulfilling the Father's will would be accomplished. He would be crushed. He would suffer. He would become God's guilt offering for sin on our behalf. The will of the Lord, the purpose, the eternal purpose of God, the decree of God would prosper in his hand without fail. Christ was promised success before the foundations of the world. He came on a certain, sure mission. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. The good news in verse 29 is it speaks of God predestined. He predestined. Who did he predestine? He predestined those he foreknew. In other words, according to the eternal counsels of God, God knew those who were his. He loved them. It's not that he looked down through the corridors of time and saw people that would, upon their own volition, believe. But according to God's counsel and those he chose before the foundation of the world, he predestined those he foreknew, those he loved that were on his heart. He loved them. He loved you. If you're in the faith, he loved you before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 is a beautiful verse. God speaking to a people that are in exile by this time. The people that are wondering, where is the God of our fathers? Jeremiah 31:3 says to a people that are in exile, that are suffering greatly, he describes the love of God for them, for the people of Israel. And Paul cleared up, not everyone who is of Israel is of Israel. Not everyone who says they're Abraham's offspring are Abraham's offspring, but only those who are looking for God's Messiah by faith are Abraham's offspring. He speaks to those who have trusted him. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's motivation is his own love. His love for his own glory. His love for his own word to come to pass. His love for his people. A people purchased through the shedding of blood, the blood of his own dear son. Jesus in John 10:14 says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know them. Know them. I know those God has given me. Foreknown, predestined. Words that are almost words that you can ignite fires of passion and argumentation. But words that are for our edification and for our comfort. And we've been foreknown, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And what does this look like? It looks like an image bearer is one who's growing in loving the things God loves and hating the things God hates. It's taking on the image of Christ in that we're developing and becoming holy, loving holy things and the righteousness of God and loving them, yearning for them. It means to have the same mind, not kicking against God's mind, but loving the mind of God. Just as Christ did, having the same mind as Christ, then we're image bearers of Christ, to walk as Christ walked, to live as Christ lived, to suffer adversity like Christ suffered adversity. The Bible says as he suffered adversity, who through for the joy set before him endured the cross. And his purpose in all things should be for us an encouragement and a foundation stone for us to stand firm, knowing that if he purposes all things and all things work together for good, then we can know that he is working through our suffering, our adversity, our disappointments, even our successes, that we might become more image bearers, clear image bearers of Christ, where he's approving his own work in us through the proofing of our faith, the proofing of our doctrine, the proofing of our theology, and even the proving of it through our faithfulness as he gives us grace to stand. We can't conceive the good things that God has in store as he works through our sufferings. We can't even conceive it. Usually we're pretty much prophets of doom when it comes to our troubles. But if we take to heart these promises in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we begin to find ourselves not running toward adversity, but praising God through it, knowing that God will work. I don't know what he'll work, but I know it will be good. I can't conceive it in my mind, but I know he is doing good to make me look more like Christ. And all this is so that, as we become image bearers, Paul makes this declaration, verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The preeminent one. The one who is the focal point among many brothers. We live in such an individualistic society today that everyone, not everyone, but it's kind of culturally accepted that we're all to be superstars. Stars of something. No one to be noticed and seen. But it's Christ, it says, the purpose of his coming, making us image bearers, would be that he would be the preeminent one, the firstborn among many brothers. This is significant for us to understand. When the Bible speaks of the firstborn, especially in the Old Testament, that firstborn was a gift to God, offered to God on behalf of those who follow. Christ is the firstborn, and that he's offered to God on our behalf. He represents us before God. He's our representative. He's the firstborn among many brothers. He's the pattern of holiness. He becomes for us our standing our right to receive anything from God. He's the vessel through whom all God's blessings come. The firstborn. The firstborn son, the firstborn in Israel, was to be the blessing for those who would follow to his family. All the blessings would come through that one. The idea wasn't that the firstborn to receive the blessing of the father would hoard it all for himself. He would open the treasury for his family. He would be the giver, the sustainer, the provider, the vessel through whom the blessings of God would come. Of course, sinful men make it ugly and sickening, but Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brothers, holy and righteous and good, doing all things well. The firstborn is the blessed one through whom comes all his spiritual blessing. For us, Jesus Christ is that vessel through whom all spiritual blessings come, of provision, of power, of spiritual health and well-being, of spiritual strength. It all comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said numerous times that through me, the phrase through me, the blessings come through him. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because we're appealing to the one, to God, through the firstborn, the one who has the blessing of God, the one through whom the blessings flow to us, the firstborn, Christ the firstborn. Therefore, our security rests in God's covenantal love between Father and Son, and the covenant exercised and extended to us through his blood, the blood of the new covenant, that we might be sons of God, everyone, and that we would be also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is God's will for Christ, that he would be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brothers, and that he would be, it would be through Christ alone that we would find our security, because he is the firstborn. All this is contingent upon God's will and God's purpose that we read in verse 28. And what's more is God has placed the accomplishment of our salvation and the keeping of it, the blessings we receive, the hope we have of heaven. God has placed it all the responsibility upon Christ, who is the firstborn among many brothers. Just as in the Old Testament, the firstborn had to bear all the responsibility for the well-being of the family, so Christ bears the responsibility for the well-being of those that God foreknew, those he predestined and called. And this is such good news. This is why I think it's important that we focus our minds continually on this, that we would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we would see him and look to him and hold fast to him, because he is the firstborn among many brothers. We're sons of God, but we're blessed because of Christ. And that is the, for us, as we think about what we've been studying, it's the purpose of our security is that we'd be image bearers of the Son of God, and in so doing, dependent upon him. And then in verse 30, the permanence of our security is grounded. Now here's a long statement, but I liked it. It helped me as I wrote it. The permanence of our security is grounded on the work of God. Remember that. Permanence of security is not your walking the aisle or even being baptized. It's the permanence is grounded on the work of God and his divine purpose in eternity and his calling at the present time. So he purposed in eternity, he calls at the present time those who come to him through faith. And everyone is secured by faith as we're justified by faith and glorified according to that same faith in the one who has accomplished the will of God. And he talks about in verse 30 the calling. Look what he says. For those he foreknew, and those he predestined he also called. So Paul picks up on the idea of predestination. He brings up in verse 29 and he brings it on. Those he predestined to be image bearers of Christ, he called. So it takes us beyond the notion that God had wishful thinking or high hopes that some, but those that he predestined, are those that he foreknew, but those that he foreknew he predestined and he called. So in a point in time, there's a divine call. So that's what's wonderful about this, though. He knows when you would be fixed in time, and all his sheep. And this calling is an effectual divine call. It's an inner calling. All hear with the ear. Wherever the gospel is preached and somebody has an ear to hear sound, or they can read, they can see an invitation, or they can see sign language, something. But all hear with the ear the call to come to believe. But the calling that Paul's speaking about is that divine call to the heart. Where the ears hear the voice of man, but the heart hears the voice of God. And not everyone hears it. And that's a hard saying. Paul would say those who have been predestined will hear. They've been called. They're being called. The calling's in the heart. What happens when there's a divine call? The Holy Spirit convinces the soul of that person who hears the divine call. What do you hear? What are you convinced of? God is a holy God and I'm a sinner and wrath is coming upon me. I'm guilty. That is the first encounter when the divine call hits your heart. But the calling is effectual and without fail because as the Spirit convinces a person of sin, at the same time, he enlightens the soul that God is his only source of help, and he bends the will, supernaturally bends the will. Where we were once hostile to God, the Bible says we're at enmity with the sinful mind, is enmity with God. Not kind of at odds with God, but is enmity. It's warped and enmity with God. But the sinful, when the Spirit convinces us of sin, he bends the will at the same time and persuades us to take hold of Christ by faith, to hold fast to him. And this calling is effectual by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it awakens all God foreknew, those he loved beforehand. Psalm 110, verse 3. Love this verse. Byron was the first. He reminded me of this years ago. He said, "Your people will be made willing. Your people will be made willing in the day of your power." It suggests that we're not willing until God wills and works and acts upon us through a divine call. He effectually calls us to that for which we were chosen. He doesn't just choose and then hope it all works out. There's a divine call. I think it's beautiful to think about. God so loves his Son that he's willed that heaven and earth would be filled with people that look just like him. That's his purpose. Those that are called are made at peace with God as they're justified through faith. We're made at peace with God at great cost to God. We're made at peace with God because of Christ's sacrificial death. He offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice and gave himself. It's through faith in that shed blood that we are justified. And he has given us divine call. He's bent our will. He's turned our attention to Christ to receive with gratitude what God has provided for us in Christ. We're not saved by the work of faith. Faith is a gift from God, according to the grace of God. And when we act upon that faith, according to that which we were chosen to act on, we believe and are justified. That's when the guilt and condemnation is removed. If someone ever says to you, "When were you saved?" You can scratch your head and think, "Well, it was August 5th. Or 12th, I can't remember. Was it 73 or 74? I'm not sure." That's not what's important. You were saved on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. You were saved before the foundation of the world, but accomplished in time and 2,000 years ago, and the day that the Holy Spirit opened your eyes through the divine call and bent your will that you might believe by faith. When you're justified, no past sins, no present sins, no future sins will ever stand against you. They will never condemn you. Christ received our condemnation once and for all. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer enmity with God, but those that are justified are friends of God. His favorites. David said in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." David saw by faith the work of Christ and believed that his sins were wiped out before the cross, by faith believing that God would send his Messiah and he would be most blessed as all who would by faith believe according to the grace of God and be justified before a holy God who could torch you in a second and obliterate me in an instant. Paul says the justified are glorified. Not will be, but are glorified. Everything that once hindered salvation, everything that hindered our peace with God is removed forever. Everything. Nothing can come between God and you ever. Your soul's future glory is secure in Christ alone, according to God's holy word. It's as good as done. It is finished. When Christ said it is finished, the work was finished. We don't realize it perfectly. We believe it by faith, but the work is done. God is finishing his work. What he started in his people, in you, will be accomplished. We've been predestined. We've been called, justified, and glorified. And this is where our security rests. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So our fifth reason in Romans chapter 5 of why we can be certain that there's no condemnation, why we have security, is because God's eternal purpose, his eternal counsels, it included a people that he knew, that he loved before the foundation of the world and predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Our certainty of no condemnation rests in God's purpose and plan and power and the execution of it in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit down through time. That these people are those, they belong to him and are justified and glorified. And as we're going to learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 next week, Lord willing, as Paul says it, after writing all that, he almost is pausing to say, what shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Do you believe that today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has your heart ever been convicted, convinced of sin and wrath? Is your will been bent to yield to Jesus Christ? Has a spring of faith welled up in your heart that would call out to the Lord, save me, save me, and forgive me? I would urge you to hear the voice of God and respond by faith and trust in him and thank him. If you are in the faith, your eyes have been opened. You've received Christ according to faith. Give thanks to him. And remember, if God is for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We pray that your word would work in our lives, that would strengthen us and encourage us, that we would be a people hot after Christ to glorify him as image bearers. We pray that as we wrestle between the flesh and the spirit, that we would yield ourselves and our members of our body to you as slaves of righteousness. We thank you for the perfect plan that you have given regarding our salvation, and you've made it known that it all depends on you. And we are glad. And nothing can snatch us out of your hands, because Jesus never fails. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.